Hello, welcome to the well. We're going to go ahead and get started or continue on. Good morning, everyone. Welcome. And again, welcome to all our guests. My name is CJ. I'm one of the pastors here, and this is the time in our service where we study the Bible together, and we're also going to pray. So we're going to take some time to pray the news, pray about different things happening in our church, and then we're going to dive into the Bible. I do just want to give a few what is ups. So I just learned that it was Kylie's birthday. She has since signed off, but on the 23rd, it was her birthday. I know! Missed opportunity. So perhaps everyone after church who has in it, whether it's just through social media, you want to text her, we should all say happy late birthday. So just wish her a happy birthday. I also just found, I knew it was happening, but I didn't have it was soon. Joey and Amber are heading out over there, right? When do you leave, Joey?
Friday.
Yes. So they'll be there hanging out with the team. So that's awesome. Brooke and Becca are here, I've been told, with their new baby girl. Yes! Congratulations, you guys! So happy that you're here. Congratulations. And Natalie is here with her fiancé. Where are you, Natalie? Yes! Congratulations, you guys. We'll try not to embarrass you too much. We love that girl a lot, so we're all going to come give you lots of hugs. Congratulations. We're excited for you guys. Yeah. And a few things I want to pray about, and then we'll dive into the text. God, we're grateful for bringing us together. We understand, Lord, what a gift it is of grace, the church of Jesus Christ, the redeemed people of God. Thank you for the great gift you've given us in each other. We do want to continue to pray, Lord, what's happening in our community. We think of Amelia Lowen. We continue to pray for her healing, and that you would bless the entire Lowen family, continue to provide and encourage them. We think of all the children's workers, everyone who serves our kids as they all gather tonight, celebrate and have fun. Thank you for them. Thank you for every single person in this room who has invested in our children. So many, no doubt, in this room who've been mentored and discipled and encouraged by other people in this room through the children's ministry. And so we thank you for that. We pray as they gather, they'd be encouraged, Lord. We thank you for all our small groups. We think of even the groups that are meeting this week. We pray that you would bless those groups. Pray that they grow in the gospel together. Pray for the leaders, that you'd help them not grow weary in doing good, as Galatians says, but be encouraged, and that all that's needed for them as they lead, Lord, you would provide for them. We think of what's happening in our country with the beginning, or maybe much further than the beginning, of all the political talk. And Lord, you've instructed us to pray for our government and those in authority, and so we do. We ask that your will would be done, Lord, that those who govern would govern with justice and with truth. We pray for us as your people that you would help us to think and act and speak rightly, representing you well during what can be such a polarizing time in our country. So we submit and yield to you and pray for the Holy Spirit's wisdom to walk this current time with honor. We think of what's happening globally with the coronavirus. We do pray for those who are in charge of the global response, that you would give them wisdom, that you would bless their efforts. No doubt your people are involved in this as well, and so we pray that you would direct them in the decisions they are making. We do pray for those who have it, God, that you would heal them. We pray for those who've lost loved ones through it, that you'd bring them comfort. We think specifically of the great nation of China and the people of China, and we think specifically of Wuhan, where it started. God, for your comfort and peace for the people there. Pray for the church there, that they would know how to love and serve, and that you would take what is so difficult and hard and use it for good. And bless your people and bring comfort to them. We think of Yemen, Lord, so many ways forgotten by the world. We ask for peace for Yemen. We pray for all those who are on the brink of starvation because of a war outside of their control. God, we just ask that you would provide for them. We pray you would bring stability to Yemen. We pray the world powers who are influencing what's happening, God, you would govern them to make the right decisions, and that the people would prosper and be safe. We join with the global community today through Operation World and pray for the nation of Angola. Thank you for the Church of Angola, the way it's grown and how strong it is, and how tested it has been through suffering, and it has come through just radiant and shining. We pray you'd continue to bless the people of Angola. Bless the Church of Angola. May you be glorified and may you be honored. We move up in the continent and we think of Senegal and our dear Moses. What a gift he has been to this church and now to the people of Senegal as he takes his engineering giftedness and skill and uses it to bless the people there. We pray your blessing upon him. We pray your encouragement for him. We pray you'd continue to provide what he needs. I think Scott is there or was there or will be there soon. So we pray you'd bless their time together, that they would have a great time. We also think about Black History Month, as our country takes time to celebrate Black history, God. We do grieve, O God, the horrific circumstances that brought Africans to this country. And we do thank you for the way, the grace that you have given to sustain a people through such suffering. And we thank you, O God, for the way that the culture has thrived and been such a blessing to so many. We pray that we, the people of God, some descendants of slaves and some not the descendants of slaves, that we would know how to walk before you with honor and love towards each other. We pray you'd help us to be the example of the power of the gospel, that what has been so horrific and so divisive, we can be united in the gospel. We pray you would help us to be those who represent justice and truth, motivated by Jesus, empowered by Jesus. In a time of polarization, help us to speak and live well and honor you. We pray that would happen right here in this community. Give us wisdom to honor you well, to celebrate Black history in Jesus' name. And today we come before you, O God, and your written word. It is for us. It is for our benefit. It is for our growth. It is because you are a good, good Father who gives good gifts to his kids, that you have given us the Holy Bible. So we pray as we read it that you'd teach us. Who is worthy to stand before you and your people and open up your word? No one. So God, in my weakness and pride and lack, would you help me to humble myself before you and to accurately and with faithfulness teach the living words of our God. And pray the Holy Spirit would bring it to life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Who told you that? Where did you hear that? Who can confirm What you are telling me right now. Someone comes to you with a piece of news. It might be out of the ordinary, unexpected, even salacious. And the more unusual the news, the more suspicious you might be. Who told you that? The believability of the news is dependent on the source it is coming from. If the source of the news is trustworthy, reliable, someone of honor and respect, you are likely to believe it. If the source is known to stretch the truth, exaggerate, tell little lies now and then, you would probably rightly not believe them. 3 weeks ago, we experienced that in this building in a very sad way because the news broke of Kobe Bryant's death. The people who first had it was TMZ, a website known to peddle gossip and the salacious. So the reaction among all of us as we processed the news was, is this true? Are we, as has often been done with celebrity deaths, being punked right now? Because the only people running this is TMZ, and can we trust them? But then when the BBC began to run it, and ESPN, more respected and trusted journalists, we began to realize this is true. And a nationwide grief set in. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God came to earth in his Son to live the life we could not and would not live, perfect obedience to God at each and every point. And he died for us, taking the justice and wrath of sin that we deserve. He took it upon himself as our substitute. And now, through that death and his resurrection, he has secured the pardon, the forgiveness of all who put their trust in him. Who told you that? Are they trustworthy and are they reliable? Is this TMZ type of news? Or are the witnesses of that testimony credible and reliable? This is where the written word of our God and King takes us today. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 6 to 12. Again, welcome to our guests. We've been going through the book of 1 John. We're almost done. Likely written to combat false teachers. Sadly, throughout church history, in lots of churches, there have been those who claim to teach the truths of God but don't, and deceive people by corrupting the words of God. And this book was likely written to combat those false teachers. And so as we've gone through it these last number of months, we now come to 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 to 12. Let me read it. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you'll permit me to comment, this is the beauty of what is called expositional preaching, where as a church gathers, you go verse by verse through the Bible, not just listening to what my particular hobby horse is this week, but diligently, responsively, systematically through the written word of God, because in so doing, we come to verses like this that are hard. Brothers and sisters, the hard stuff is the good stuff. It's the meat. Away with milk. I drank milk when I was 4, you know, months. Man, I want a steak. And this is the steak. Heck yeah. For the steak of the Word of God. Let's read it. Verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood. What on earth does water and blood mean? Let us join the historic Church of Jesus Christ for the last 2,000 years and say, we are stumped. But we'll get there. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. So whatever it means, it is talking about Jesus Christ, the God-man. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. So it's not the water only. It's not just one witness. But it's the water and the blood. There are two witnesses. But not only are there two witnesses, because it continues. And the Spirit is the one who testifies. Because the Spirit is the truth. For those of you not familiar with Christian theology, welcome. We're so glad you're here. The Bible reveals one God who has revealed himself beautifully and magnificently in three. Not three gods, one God who has revealed himself in three. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. God the Spirit testifies along with the water and the blood about the truth of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, for there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. In the Bible, truth, testimony, evidence had to be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. The writer to the Hebrews, chapter 10, 28, confirms this, saying, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Jesus, in teaching us how to deal with someone who has sinned against us, says, go to that person, and if they will not hear you, take one or two others along, so that, quote, every matter may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Matthew 18:15. Paul, in the instructions, if somebody has an accusation and against a leader in the church, says, 1 Timothy 5:19, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. In light of this, the biblical record and requirement of two or three witnesses, John, or I should say God the Holy Spirit through the written words of John, says there are three that bear witness to Jesus Christ. The water bears witness, the blood bears witness, and the Holy Spirit bears witness. Now would be an appropriate time to say, what are the water and the blood? We know what the Spirit means. That's quite clear. And it would be important to say that historically, the Church of Jesus Christ, those who are faithful to the Bible and believe the truth, have understood this differently. How we normally handle verses when we get to verses like this is we share those views, not all of them, because there are dozens of subcategories, but we try to group them in major categories, sum them up briefly, share what we think it is, but hopefully with respect to those who see it differently. There are four primary views. I will not take the time to walk through the reasons for and against each view, but only sum them up. The first view is that the water and the blood is speaking of what we call in Christian theology the sacraments. Baptism, a believer who is dunked in water when they come to faith, and the Lord's Supper, what we will do at the end of the service, the bread and the wine or juice representing the death of our Lord Jesus. Some think the water and the blood represent that, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and that those are witnesses of the truth of Jesus. Others say, no, what is it referring to is actually Jesus' physical birth. The Son of God was born by the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary, and it is referring, some say, the witness to his physical birth, and the blood and the water are speaking of that. Others say, no, this is referring to John 19:34, in particular because it's written by the same author who wrote this. And it's speaking of when Jesus was on the cross and the soldiers came and hit his side. Out of the side came blood and water. It's recorded there quite specifically in John 19:34. And the fourth view, and this is the view where we lean, the blood and the water refers to the water of Jesus' baptism. John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. He comes up out of the water. The Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, comes and rests on him. God the Father says from heaven, "This is my Son." And the blood represents the blood of his cross. Jesus dying on a cross as an executed criminal in our place, on our behalf. The reason we lean this way, as do many historically in the church, because when it says this is he who came by water and blood, it seems to be referring to a past historical event that is witness to his divine human person. And that both the water of his baptism and the blood of his cross do just that. Likely, in context, directed at the false teachers who may have been teaching, and this is not 100% sure, but based on what we see in 1 John, who were teaching that the divinity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus were separate. So the man Jesus was born, the man Jesus lived, the divine part of Jesus came on Jesus at baptism, stayed with Jesus through his earthly ministry, left Jesus before the cross, the man Jesus died on the cross, thus separating that which cannot be separated, the divinity and the humanity of Jesus. No, in the Bible, those two things are gloriously together. He was 100% man, 100% God. Listen to the hypostatic union by Shai Lin. He will beautifully, with wonderful lyrics, explain it with theological definiteness and accuracy. And this, by saying he is taking a jab at them, correcting their false teaching to saying, the water of his baptism in which the Holy Spirit came and God the Father said, "This is my Son." And the blood of his cross, which secured our forgiveness. The divine and the human together in God the Son bears witness to Jesus Christ. What makes things even more complicated, and I say this because you may be familiar with this, and so for those who are familiar with this, we don't want to pretend like we are turning off our brains and ignoring some of the errors of history. If you look at the King James Bible, which is a Bible translation done hundreds of years ago, these and thous and all that, for those of us not familiar with it, it's the kind of old school English. When you get to this verse, it says something different than what I just read. It says, it adds this. There are three that testify in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that testify on earth. Even though those words are not found in any Greek manuscript of the Bible before the 14th century. Our New Testament is confirmed with thousands of manuscripts. Those words are not found until after the 14th century. Commentator I. Howard Marshall sums it up well, so I'll just read his words. This form of wording appears in no reputable modern version of the Bible as the actual text. The words, in fact, occur in none of the Greek manuscripts of 1 John, except for a few late and worthless ones and not quoted by any early church writers. They probably owe their origin to some scribe who wrote them in the margin of his copy, and they were later erroneously regarded as part of the text. In other words, down through history, some scribe, as he hand-copied the Bible, put that in the margin because he probably understood maybe that's what that meant, and someone down the road then inserted that in. Thanks be to God for the honesty of Christian history. If you look in the Bible, the version that we're reading now, ESV, which is considered a very faithful and good translation, they do not even footnote those words because they recognize they were add-ons. So in case you're aware of this, we learned about this in London, working among Muslims, as some who are doing Muslim evangelism and trying to usurp the faith of Christians will point to this verse and say, "See, you guys changed the Bible." And we would respond, "Nope, that was an add-on. We know it was an add-on." And all the modern translations recognize that and don't even refer to it anymore. In case you were wondering, now we close the door on that. Back to the main idea. The water of his baptism, the blood of his crucifixion, and the Holy Spirit all agree and all testify to the truth of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. If we believe two or three credible witnesses, how much more shall we believe the testimony of God concerning his Son? If I believe, as I looked at BBC this morning, that what the BBC is telling me about the country of Yemen, and I see that confirmed in other news outlets, if I believe that because it's verified by multiple sources who are credible, how much more should I believe God and the witnesses he has set up as he has given testimony to his Son? Verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. There are many in this room, thanks be to God, who believe in Jesus. They have responded to Christ. They've internalized this truth and they have been transformed by it. The testimony of God is confirmed in his witnesses is in you. However, the next section, whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. My temptation, particularly as a people pleaser who is horrendously adverse to conflict, is to soften the blow of this. But we must not. There are those, sadly, even in this room, who have made God a liar. And they, or you, would say, surely not me. I would never call God a liar. But God the Holy Spirit says, if you have not believed the testimony that God has made concerning His Son, you have called Him a liar. And I think it is appropriate to say, woe to the man or woman who stands before the thrice holy God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the one who sustains all things right now by the word of His power, the one who came, died, rose, and will come again. Woe to the one who stands before Him and says, nah, liar. John Stott, the well-respected late John Stott, pastor in central London, said it, not mincing words, unbelief is not a misfortune to be pitied. It is a sin to be deplored. Verse 11, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. To use an analogy that might be helpful, it's helpful to me. I imagine God the Father on the stand in a courtroom giving testimony. He says, I have given my people life forever with me in my kingdom, free from the curse of sin, the power of death, power of evil rather, and the fear of death. And I have given them that life through my Son. And the water of Jesus' baptism stands up and says, heck yeah, it's true. I was there. I saw it. I heard it. And the blood of His cross stands up and says, amen. Because I was there when reconciliation was accomplished through His blood. And the Holy Spirit says, drop the mic, friends. Because what the witnesses are saying is true. Because I too saw it. I too witness of it. That redemption is accomplished in the work of the Son of God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Sorry. I am usually so quiet and passive, but I'm growing more and more impatient with the consistent belittling of a sovereign God and the rejection as if His truth is optional. He is the Messiah. And He has borne witness in the water of His baptism, in the blood of His cross, and in the testimony of God the Spirit. And if I might just take another brief side trail, for those who think that eternal life and the language of eternal life is some pie-in-the-sky theology unhelpful for real life, I know that because I used to believe that. Even as a Christian, I would kind of wax and wane on the talk of eternal life because I found it unhelpful for the day in and day out. The reality is, our lives will be over in the blink of an eye. For some, it could be tomorrow. No one is guaranteed tomorrow. And for others, it will be in 75 years. But in terms of human history, even that 75 years is barely a blip on a screen. And then eternity. Forever and ever 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 and ever, unending and unending forever, with the consequences of how we have lived during this little blip on the screen. Eternal life is the best news ever. We experience in part now and in full at the end of history as we know it. Verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. John says something similar, but with even more clarity and definition in John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is very un-Northwest to say. Objective truth with some in and with some excluded. But make no mistake, as the elders talked this through on Friday, this is God's love to us. If I'm walking into a hurricane and I don't know it, I think it's going to be a sunny day at the beach, when in actuality, it is going to be my undoing. And the man next to me and the woman next to me knows I'm walking into a hurricane. How hateful to continue to make me believe that I'm heading for a holiday at sea when I'm walking into my own destruction. Love would be to say, dear brother, it's a hurricane you're going into. Go a different direction. The Lord Jesus, in his great kindness to us, presents objective truth with some in and some excluded based upon those who believe the testimony of God concerning his Son. What's our response? Pretty simple, actually. Believe the testimony of God concerning his Son. Turn from your sin and believe in Christ. Submit to him. Yield to him. If you would like to do that, you're here and you have not submitted to the Lord Jesus, we invite you to do that. Please talk to the person you came to church with. They can walk you through what that means. Or you can go over there for prayer on the prayer bench there, or you can find me. I'll be sitting over there. Or you can just ask someone else, hey, who can I talk to about this during the service, after the service? If you have believed in the gospel of our Lord but are struggling, confess it. Acknowledge it. Don't go the way of death. Fight for the narrow way of life. I encourage you also to find someone to confess this and to pray. Amen. Lord, we stand under the word, and we pray for the Holy Spirit's wisdom to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen.